Good to be with you again, and thank you for your warm welcome. Always such an encouragement to see with you and spend time with you and fellowship with you here. So God bless you, and God keep you in his grace. So my text this morning is found in John's first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Particularly that last phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I'd like us just to consider the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood. Blood, you will know, is essential for physical life. Some of you might know this very much, appreciate this more than others, if you've ever had a blood transfusion, even. I remember when I was working on the hematology, the blood ward in the Heath Hospital in Cardiff a few years back, a man in his 50s, he came into the hospital with an extremely low blood count. It was around 5 in old numbers, or 50, and it should have been 12 or 13. So it was less than half of what it should have been. And he was pale, lethargic, he was breathless, his heart was under strain. And what was most concerning, he had a condition where he was actually destroying his own red blood cells, such that as time was passing by, he was becoming more and more anemic, and his body was shutting down. And the twist in the tale was that the Welsh Blood Service was unable to get hold of the correctly matched blood that we could give to transfuse him without some delay. And I remember it was a very tense few hours seeing this man in need of blood deteriorating on the ward. Thankfully, however, that evening we managed to get hold of the blood and could start treating him and restoring his blood. And I well remember a few days later seeing a very different looking gentleman leaving the ward, bright, energetic, colour in his cheeks, and very thankful for the gift of blood. So you see, blood, it's essential, isn't it, for physical life. But I also put to you, it's essential for eternal life. John here, as he writes about this blood, is writing a letter to Christians. And it's what you might call a circular letter. A bit like the kind of newsletter you might get in a Christmas card from a friend each year. You think, oh, they usually do a newsletter, and you wait to read it. Written to a wide group of people that they love, rather than one recipient. And these Christians to whom he was writing were in danger of being taught wrong things about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the message of the gospel. And some of their friends had actually gone off and started believing all sorts of wrong truths, and they'd abandoned the true gospel. So John here is writing to remind these believers that they may know, it's the key word, they may know what is right and wrong about God, his truth, and his people. So when he writes about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does John remind us that we can know about it? You might not really know what we mean by it. The Christian message, people say it's all about the blood. And you haven't got a clue what people mean. Do you know what is true about this blood, or have you any idea what it means? As a Christian, what does John want us to know about the blood? Well, the Apostle John reminds us three things. First thing, it's the blood of a person. The blood of a person. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son. It is the blood of a person. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we've all heard of Jesus Christ this morning. No doubt about that. You hear his name here every week. It's the name so many of us love to hear. It's like music in our ears, the sweetest name on earth. And John has told us something about him in the opening words of his letter here about Jesus Christ. He says of Christ, that which was from the beginning. Tells us Jesus Christ was from the beginning. You might say, well, the beginning of what? The church? Or Christianity? No. The beginning of all things. All things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We are told in the opening words of Genesis in the Bible. When God created time, Jesus Christ was there. The Word, as John also calls Jesus Christ, was with God in the beginning. What is more, John tells us in the opening verses of his gospel that the Word was God. The Word was God. Jesus Christ is God, eternal God. And what is true of Jesus Christ is true of God. Before the beginning of time, he was there. Jesus Christ had no beginning. There's no end, no measure. He knows no change, unlike us. And he's the great creator of this world in which we live. He gives you the very air in which you breathe. Your next breath depends on Jesus Christ. The seasons, and as they change. Perhaps autumn's been a bit slower this year. But it all comes at his command. And a sparrow falls to the ground at his word. And not a single event, may this be a comfort to us, not a single event happens outside the control of Jesus Christ. He's eternal, infinite, unchangeable, the unchangeable God, the incomprehensible God. Jesus Christ, and it's his blood that John is writing about here. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Verse 2 says, he is with the Father. That is, Jesus Christ, the Son, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune God, God in one, one in three, perfectly one God. And most remarkably, it's this blood that John writes about. And John tells us more, doesn't he? He says that Jesus Christ is a holy God. He says in verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ there, he's the eternal light. He's glorious in holiness. He's without impurity. He's spotless, of purer eyes than to behold evil. The holy God of Israel. And my friends, it's his blood that John is telling us about. He's saying, my beloved, it's the blood of eternal God, the blood of the God of light. Amazing, the blood of him that was from the beginning. It is his blood here. But regarding the blood of the person, it's important. John also draws our attention to another aspect of his person. He writes in verse 2 of Jesus Christ that the life was manifested and we have seen. We have seen. John had seen Jesus Christ. He's an apostle. He had seen Jesus Christ with his very eyes, like I can see you this morning. You can see me. He says, which we have handled, which we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, we've handled concerning the words or the word of life, Jesus Christ. And he's not speaking about visions or dreams or inner feelings. He's speaking of reality. Reality. He touched him. And we read, in fact, in John's gospel of him leaning back on Jesus' breast. He had looked upon, he touched, he could bear witness, he says in verse 2, of the man, Jesus Christ. And the exact reason he gives in more detail elsewhere when he writes John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ became flesh. He became man. He was born of a virgin, Mary, in a lowly manger. And he grew as we grew. He felt hunger and thirst. He knew what it was to feel tired, to sleep. He felt pain. Jesus Christ cried. He walked and talked. He touched, he saw, he ate, he made friends and enemies. He lived here on earth. The eternal God of light became man, the God-man, and never ceased becoming God, being God, yet came in the appearance of a man and became the incarnate deity. And therefore the blood in Jesus Christ was real human blood. And he had blood pumping around his body, like you and me. And I say this with all reverence, but if we'd been able to take a sample of Jesus Christ's blood, we could have looked at Christ's blood count, found out his blood group, and if it had been analyzed in any laboratory, it would be the same as any other human blood. There's nothing special about the actual human blood that was any different from other men. And the scientists in the laboratory wouldn't have been able to find anything different. And why do I stress that point? Because he came fully man, fully man. It's real blood from a real man. And so when the soldiers, after Jesus died on the cross, pierced his side with a spear, we read that blood and water came out. And it's the death of Jesus Christ, this is the point, it's the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the death of God the Son, the real man, the actual real blood flowed, and he died. What a mystery. It's a mystery, isn't it? On Calvary's tree, he suffered, the eternal living God, and died. A Welsh hymn writer by the name of Anne Griffiths, she died in 1805 at the age of 29. She wrote a number of hymns in the Welsh language. One of her hymns has this remarkable translation. He, Christ, strengthened the arms of those who crucified him as they nailed him to the cross. He strengthened the arms of those who crucified him as they nailed him to the cross. Christ, God himself in flesh, who is the great creator and sustainer of all things, gave strength and life to the very soldiers who crucified him on the cross. The God-man died. Real blood was shed. And you'll know the hymn that Isaac Watts, he describes that blood flowing over Christ like a garment. And he says, his dying crimson, like a robe, spreads o'er his body on the tree. My friends, this blood John speaks of is that of Jesus Christ, and it means his death on the cross. When Jesus died, real blood flowed. He died a real death. Blood of a person. The second thing he highlights here is it's the blood with a purpose. Blood with a purpose. I wonder if we went out this afternoon and did a survey in Clarbeston Road of why Jesus died on the cross. I wonder what sort of answers that we would get from people round and about. Probably get a whole range of answers. And probably the top two would be something like this. People would say, well, it's a great tragedy. Just very unfortunate. He was only 33. Just one of those things. He happened to make enemies. He was a bit too outspoken, perhaps. He got on the wrong side of some people. And he was crucified. Just a tragedy. And in other words, there's no purpose whatsoever in the death of Christ. Probably the second answer would be something slightly different. They'd say, well, actually, there was a purpose in Jesus Christ dying on the cross. It was to be an example for us of love and God's love. How to show love in death, for example. how to be sacrificial. I wonder how many would give, though, the Bible's answer, the true answer in our text. Our text tells us his death, his blood, was to cleanse us from all sin. To cleanse us from all sin. That is the clear, the true, the absolute purpose of the death, the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, to cleanse us from all sin, to make us clean. And that assumes two things. We are dirty and we need cleansing. We are dirty, we need cleansing. And the Bible tells us both. John speaks of sin here and the Bible speaks of sin. What is sin? It's pollution. The Lord says to the prophet Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, as men and women were corrupt and sin has polluted every part of our lives and our natures are full bent towards sin. And we're under God's condemnation as sinners. And you might say to me, well, I'm not a sinner. Well, the Bible tells us differently. It says, we all have sinned. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in fact, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's that deceitful heart coming through. And through by nature, we are polluted with an illness, with sin. It's right through us. If you were to take a glass this morning and fill it with water, and then I were to put a few drops of dark blue ink, we could watch it or leave it be and come back later. And it might look clear later. But if you were to analyze that water, every part of it would be contaminated with the ink, polluted. And that's us, isn't it? Sin has polluted us, our lives. We're unclean in the sight of the holy God. And the wages of sins, as the Bible, is death. And death has separated God and man, and the price of sin is death. And John says that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in darkness, we're polluted. We deserve the anger of God. So our great need is to be made clean, to be cleansed of all our sin. And hallelujah, friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is why we meet every Lord's Day. This is why we are who we are as Christians. We're not religious people. It's about life. It's about cleansing in the blood of Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. How does it do this? Well, the sinner, that's you and me, we're polluted, we're unclean. And the payment for that sin is death, the death penalty, eternal death in hell. But wonder of wonders, the God-man, this real person, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, he died, and he died with a purpose. And we are told that Jesus Christ died to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He who knew no sin, the pure and spotted lamb, Jesus Christ, became sin for us. You see, he took upon the sin that we deserve, our pollution, the guilt upon himself in the sinner's place on the cross. And this is the wonder of how the blood, the death of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from every sin. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or no cleansing from sins. And it's the blood of that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And he provides cleansing from our sins. There's no other sacrifice besides, my friends, either that we pay the penalty for our sins or that Jesus Christ has paid it on our behalf and the anger of God for our sins has been satisfied in him. He's paid the price, the punishment for our sins. You can try other remedies. Being nice. Trying to sin less, if you tried that one. Coming to meetings at church. It's a good thing. Praying more. Maybe having more Christian friends. Maybe that will influence me. But none of these can deal with our ultimate problem, which is our sin, our need of cleansing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from sin and make our sins, though as crimson, red, as white as snow. The hymnist says, what can wash away my sin? What's the answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. One of my old pastors in Cardiff, he loved painting. We used to go out for day trips on a bank holiday to the beach, and he'd get out his easel and just look at the scene. He'd start painting. Amazing how he could do that in oils on canvas. And they lived in a village at one stage. They went out for the day, and they had a kind of lean-to on the back of the house, conservatory, where he would do his painting. And some lads in the village, they'd gone out. So they went round the back, and the door was open. He went in, and they thought it was great. He had his easel, his canvas, all the paints were there. And these lads started opening the paints and just playing around with the paints. And before long, they were covered in all these colours, array of paints, Prussian blue, Venetian red, charcoal grey. And my pastor came home with his wife, and he was kind to them initially. He said, now, first things first, he said, before I take you home to your parents, which we need to do, let's get you cleaned up. And they'd been trying, you see, before he came back. They'd gone to the tap, been trying with the water. Nothing was coming off, you see. Just making more and more of a mess. So what did he do then? He didn't reach for the water. He took a bottle of white spirit. And he applied it. And it just came off. All this paint, all this mess. Not a spot of paint in sight. You see, they've been using the wrong remedy. It was only the white spirit that was going to make them clean. And similarly, my friends, it's only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that will make you and me clean from our sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What must we do? We're told here, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, not to a friend, although sometimes we like to do that to ease our consciences, don't we? It doesn't tell us to confess our sins to a priest or a church leader or to a counselor. There's lots of counselors around now. But to the God of light, dear friends, confess. Be honest now, because one day we'll have to all stand before him with yourself in the sight of the holy God, that you are a sinner and only his cleansing by his way, Jesus Christ, will bring forgiveness of sins and a righteousness from God. And we all testify this is true for us who know this. Confess your sins with a broken and a contrite heart. Turn to Christ alone for cleansing. Then walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, it's the blood of a person. Blood with a purpose. Last point, it's the blood that has power. Blood that has power. A friend of mine, he's a little boy, he's more grown up now. His favourite song in the car used to be to sing out, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. I don't know if you know that one. Power in the blood, in the death of Jesus Christ. Four brief things. First, it cleanses us from all sin. Small word, isn't it, all? We could probably all spell the word all in this room. Three letters, A-L-L, all. Small word, but such tremendous breadth. Amazing, isn't it? Every sin, past, present, future. Every sin removed by the death of Christ. And the devil's busy. He's busy. And he comes often. He comes to Christians. And he points to your sins. Does he do that to you? He did it to a man called Martin Luther. Greatly used by God in the church and history. And he once dreamt that the devil came to him. And he set before him all his sins. He listed them. Do you know what Luther did? He said he admitted every single one. Didn't deny any of them. He's completely honest. But do you know what he did? In his dream, he scrawled over them all, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Second thing, it cleanses the Christian. Remember now, John is actually writing the circular letter to Christians who walk in the light. And for us, John is saying if we walk in the light, we have two special blessings in this verse. We have fellowship with one another. What a joy that is. And the second is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. And like David, that saint of old, our hearts, although set on God, we fall, we sin. Although once for all clean in his sight, we need daily cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we cry with David, like he did, "Wash me thoroughly from my sin and cleanse me from my sin." Daily forgiveness, making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So washes us from all sin. It's a power in cleansing the Christian. The third thing, as the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from the pollution, the guilt, the power of sin, it guarantees that we will be one day cleansed and set free from the presence of sin. The same John who wrote this letter was one day on the Lord's Day in the Spirit. And God revealed things of Christ to him, things to come of heaven, of judgment. And he writes in the book of Revelation that he looked, he saw heaven. And he saw a throne set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne, the Lamb, as though it had been slain, Jesus Christ. And around that throne were a great multitude which nobody could number. Amazing that, isn't it? Nobody could number. All tribes and nations, peoples, tongues. And they stood before the Lamb, crying out praises. One of the elders there, he says to John, he asks a question, doesn't he? He looks, he says, "Who are these dressed or arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from?" Do you remember what John's answer is? He says, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." How did they overcome? Through the blood of the Lamb. How do we overcome every day? Through the blood of the Lamb, until that day when, freed from the presence of sin forever, washed in the blood of the Lamb, we will enjoy that eternal joy and fellowship with God the Father, God the Son. Therefore, because they are washed in the blood of the Lamb, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. That's for every one of us who is now washed in the blood of the Lamb, that one day God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Fourth thing, John wrote these things, verse 4, that our joy may be full. God grant that we rejoice in these precious truths of the blood of Jesus Christ, and to rejoice that we know that these truths are ours. Finish with a question. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb and you will know fullness of joy. God promises that, and we testify to that for his glory. Amen.